As we turn our attention to God's word, you can follow along in your Bible or in the bulletin. I am going to read from Isaiah 9, just verses 2 and 6 to abbreviate our reading, and then chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. First, Isaiah 9, verse 2 and verse 6. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Christmas is a collision between darkness and light, and this is true for all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. Domestically, Christmas is that collision between the darkness of the shortest days of the year and sunset before dinner time and the lights in our yards to try to light it up. Geopolitically, it always seems like Christmas comes at a time where there's a collision between the darkness of evil and the threat of world war and the light of the idea of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. In retail, Christmas is the collision between the darkness of lackluster sales all year and the light of Black Friday and holiday specials. In relationships, Christmas is the collision between the darkness, perhaps, of certain branches in our family tree and the light in ours. Or maybe it's the other way around. How are you feeling the darkness and the light this year? However we feel it, the Bible reminds us that this collision is not new. It's actually as ancient as the opening verses of Genesis 1, when darkness was over the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." Advent reminds us that the collision between darkness and light is more profound than the world knows. And all the battlegrounds or contexts I just described are really kind of like side stages. They're clues pointing to the real meaning of Christmas. But if we never get beyond the side stages, we'll miss the main stage of God's drama. 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah tells us that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So during this Advent season and every Advent season, we're celebrating that the light has come 700 years after Isaiah wrote about him, and he's coming again. So this collision between darkness and light is more powerful and more personal than we can imagine. And this morning, Isaiah helps us answer two big questions. Can we acknowledge the darkness? And do we see the light? So first, can we acknowledge the darkness? Darkness is this recurring theme in Isaiah. So what does the prophet mean by it? In Isaiah 9:2, he talks about people walking in darkness or dwelling in a land of deep darkness. And Isaiah is not just focusing on the darkness around us. We say things like, the world is so dark. And that's true. But why is it dark out there? Because it's dark in here. In Isaiah's time, God's people were rebelling against the one true God. They were already facing God's judgment for their rebellion with the invasion of Assyria, and the threat of a Babylonian invasion loomed on the horizon. So in the midst of all this external darkness, God wanted his people to acknowledge the darkness in their own lives. This is clear in Isaiah 59, if you want to turn there. It's the chapter that provides context for Isaiah 60, what we read this morning. So in chapter 59, Isaiah makes it very clear that our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Ever since Genesis 3, we've tried to make sense of the darkness in our lives. It's natural for us to point the finger at God or at one another. We see Adam and Eve do that, but God points the finger at us. Our iniquities have made a separation between us and our God, and our sins have hidden his face from us so that he does not hear. The Russian dissident who was jailed, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, said it this way: the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. The fundamental darkness in the world is the darkness of our sinful hearts. And because we're sinful, like the people in Isaiah's day, we sin in all kinds of ways. And Isaiah paints this picture of our sinful darkness by focusing on different parts of our body. Look at chapter 59:3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Look at verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. Hands, fingers, tongues, lips, feet, thoughts. It's like God is saying, look, you're crooked from head to toe. And note Isaiah's progression in chapter 59. He moves from the second person, you, in verses 2 and 3. Then he uses the third person, they, in verses 4 through 8. But he concludes with first person, we, in verses 9 through 13. Look at verse 59:9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. So think about the progression. The prophet points the finger at you, and then them, but finally us. When it comes to the darkness in the world, where do we point the finger? It's easy to say, you're the problem. It's easy to say, they're the problem. But has God opened our eyes to say, we're the problem? In the midst of all the darkness out there, can we see the darkness in here? It's not easy because the darkness around us is so real. Just think about what we've witnessed in the last year, the war between Russia and Ukraine and Israel and Hamas, and new ones breaking out, it seems, all the time, and mass shootings and assassination attempts and disasters and diseases and deaths. But what's underneath all of this darkness on a grand scale? The pride and greed and envy and anger and lust in our hearts. That's what leads to broken friendships and marriages and families and churches and workplaces and countries. We reject God's word. We disobey his will. We worship idols. We walk in darkness, and the world gets darker. And darkness, really, in here, darkness would just be the absence of light. And without God's light, his perspective and power and presence and peace are absent in our lives. We want order, but we get chaos. And Isaiah says, we hope for light, and behold, darkness. So the Christmas season is always seems to be full of light, but for many people, it doesn't go much deeper than the decorations. It's shiny light and holiday parties and happy songs, simply having a wonderful Christmas time. I won't sing it. It sounds so simple, right? But we know Paul McCartney wrote much better songs than that. And the message of Christmas is much deeper than simply having a wonderful Christmas time. Advent isn't about superficial lights conquering superficial darkness. It's about the ultimate light conquering the ultimate darkness. But we won't feel a need for the light of Jesus until God opens our eyes and convinces us that, yes, we too have walked in darkness, and there's nothing we can do to turn on the light. So can we acknowledge the darkness of sin in our own lives this morning? If we can, it's like God bringing us out into the country on a cloudless night, and now we can see the brilliance of the light. In Isaiah 59:20, what comes right before our passage, it says, and the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who what? Turn from their transgression. So can we acknowledge the darkness and turn from it? The second question is, do we see the light? If our homes are dark, we walk over and flip a switch and turn on the light. But if our hearts are dark, there's no switch that we can flip. So do we see the source of the light? In the Bible, God himself is the source of the light. And that should humble us. In Isaiah 59, 15 and 16, Isaiah describes how God chose to light up our darkness. He says, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. By God's grace alone, our light has come. Not because we did something or deserved something. The light has come because God determined to save us from darkness. We didn't turn on the light. God has shown his light on us. So the gospel kills our pride at every turn. We want to believe, I can do something. I can deserve something. But God basically says, there was no one to do it. So I did it myself. Many of us would rather hold on to our pride and control than receive God's free gift when it feels like charity. But God is the source of the light. And we either believe that or we stay in the darkness. So God's the source of the light, but consider how he shines that light. If we had to light up the world and conquer darkness, where would we start? We'd probably start with the light of education and political reform, the light of economic strength and military might, the light of technological advancement. But where did God choose to start to bring the light? Look at Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And we say, really, God? You're going to battle darkness with a child? You're going to give us a son? You're going to put the government on his shoulders? But amazingly, God starts where each of our stories starts. A child is born. But this child wasn't born into a royal family or a rich family. God chose a teenage mother and an unplanned pregnancy. As Isaiah prophesied in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And what's the sign? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. As one author says, Jesus arrives in the tiniest, least threatening form imaginable, as an ovum and then fetus growing cell by cell inside a peasant virgin. That egg divides and redivides until a fetus takes shape, and finally a single baby bursts forth from Mary's loins to join the puny human beings on their speck of a planet. That's how God chose to bring the light. Emmanuel, God with us. But not in the way anyone would expect. He was a teacher and a king, but not the one we were looking for. He was rich and powerful, but then he laid down his privileges. Why? Because he knew that our darkness was deeper than intellectual or physical, financial or political. Our darkness was ultimately spiritual. In our darkness, we could not come to the light. So the light came into our darkness. And the darkness, we did not understand it, but the darkness did not overcome it. This child was born to walk in the light as each of us should have. And he was born to die for the darkness that each of us has chosen. So friends, this was God's plan to bring his light into the world. When it happened, almost everybody missed it. And even today, billions of people are unaware of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And those of us who know the story are still struggling to grasp its significance. We're still trying to pierce the darkness with our own little flashlights, if you will. But God himself is the light. Do we see that? And then do we see the gifts of the light? Jesus is the light, the child born to us, the son given to us. And in verse 6, Isaiah tells us the gifts that he brings, and these gifts are all bound up in his name. Look at verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the darkness of our ignorance, Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. Our perspective is so narrow, he sees the end from the beginning. Our wisdom is so limited, but he is wisdom personified. And we always need counsel, and his door is always open. Are you walking in the light of your Wonderful Counselor? And in the darkness of our weakness, Jesus is the Mighty God. In our weakness, he is strong. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. Are you walking in the light of your mighty God? In the darkness of our frailty, Jesus is the everlasting Father. We are lonely, but he is love. We are finite, but he is everlasting. We long for family, and he's the perfect Father. Are you walking in the light of your everlasting Father? And in the darkness of our wars, within and without, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Since we have been justified by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. And even now, he can bring peace to the wars that rage in our lives. And one day, he'll bring an end to all the wars that rage on earth. Are you walking in the light of your Prince of Peace? Friends, whatever darkness you're facing in this season, Jesus is the light. You'll always be tempted to turn to other lights, but they don't compare. Jesus is the source of the light and life to all he brings. And his presence surpasses any gift we could ever receive. If we acknowledge the darkness of our sin and turn to the light, Jesus offers us salvation in a restored relationship with him. The good news of Christmas is that the light has come to us. But the miracle amazingly doesn't stop there. Isaiah suggests that the Lord doesn't just want to do something to us. He wants to do something through us. After we acknowledge the darkness and see the light, the question becomes, are we shining? Isaiah 60 verse 2 basically summarizes what we've said. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And we've talked about the darkness in our lives, and Isaiah pictures it like a sheet of darkness covering the earth. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. Like there's just a sheet of darkness because of grief or loss or sin or whatever's going on around us. That's how we can feel, not realizing that the sun, even on a morning like tomorrow, the sun may not be shining, but it's shining above the clouds. It hasn't gone away. The sun is still shining. Into the darkness, the Lord's light has risen and his glory has been seen. Jesus himself said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And notice that Isaiah doesn't stop at God's light coming to us. He goes on to describe God's light shining through us. Look at 60 verse 3. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. God's always had this plan to bless the nations. In Genesis 12, he promised Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And before he ascended, Jesus told his disciples, the last thing in Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And finally, in Revelation, we have this vision of a redeemed people around the throne from every tribe and language and nation. And Isaiah helps us understand how that might happen. When we turn from the darkness and walk in the light of the Lord, his light shines in us, and people are drawn to it. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When the sun rises each morning, everything it touches begins to shine. In the same way, when God's light rises in us, we begin to shine. So Isaiah gives us the clearest application in 60 verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What is God calling us to do? Arise, shine. Why is God calling us to do that? For our light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. So if you tend to focus on all the external lights of Christmas, don't miss this. God has pierced our darkness with his own very light. But Christmas isn't just about seeing something. It's actually about being something. He wants us to see the light of Jesus so that we might, by God's grace, be the light of Jesus. As the church, the body of Christ, we have the privilege of being the little L light of the world, pointing everyone to the big L, light of the world. Think about all the great stories. They pull us in and they shake us up and they change our lives. And the gospel is the greatest story of all. And it's true. Has the Lord pulled you into that story and shaken you up and changed your life? If he hasn't, don't you want him to? Don't you want to acknowledge your darkness? Don't you want to see this glorious light? Don't you want to shine that light for all the world to see? And don't you want people across the street and around the world to turn from their darkness and walk in his light? By the power of his Spirit living in you, arise, shine, for your light has come, and he's coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious light that you've brought to us in Jesus. And we pray now that you would help us to acknowledge our darkness, to see your light. And by your grace, that light would shine so brightly in us that you would use us, your people, your church, to draw other people into that light, into salvation, into a relationship with you that changes everything. Lord, we thank you that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, even this table to feed us and sustain us and remind us of the light who's come to conquer the darkness. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.